always say, don't know what you got till it's gone. Well, I know what that saying means. A lot of history down here, and this is the family farm. My dad was born and raised here, and this was my love all my life. I saw on TV people would be in hurricanes or something like that and have their home destroyed, but I never thought it would happen to me. I looked back at my home as we were driving away, and I thought, I don't have a home. You know, it's gone. You can't ever imagine what happens when one minute you have a home and everything, and then the next minute, you know, it's about gone. And you don't have power and don't have running water. And it's been almost about 6 months, and I slept in my truck for over 3 months. I mean, every night. Before they started working, but I mean, you couldn't even walk through. David and his crew comes over every morning. They work like Trojans to clean my house up. It's just overwhelming. They were all, in my eyes, angels, and I don't really think I deserve this. I appreciate it, but all these people that helped me, I don't even know some of their names. They come in here and smile and you know, help me out. And don't ask for a thing in return. It's going to be so nice to have it again. A home. You know, I keep telling people, the Lord's going to make my place a home again.
Like that all across our state, and certainly that's true in other states, and particularly that's actually happening a lot down in Mississippi and Louisiana even right now. But these people like this man here and videos like this are meant to help us to see what it is that our giving is going to help with. And so as you get to the North Carolina Missions offering, I just wanted you to know that it's the laborers are volunteer, but many of the materials, and of course, you know, the price of materials right now is really on the rise, has been anyway. Maybe that'll go back down soon, but we don't know that. But that giving, our giving, will go to help folks just like this, as well as we saw last week with the dental bus and the medical buses. So many things that North Carolina Baptists are involved with. And though your hands and feet may not necessarily be there on those given sites, although there's opportunities for us to do that as well, still we can be a great part of that through our prayers and through our giving to help with that along the way. With that, let's pray and let's ask God's blessings over these backpacks as well as they go to these children in the near future, and let's ask God to bless our time here today. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we humble ourselves in your presence, we do so because we know that you are the one who has given us life. You're the one who gives us hope of eternal life. And Father, for these things, we stand in awe of you. And Father, we say we worship you and we give you our hearts to live the life that you desire for us to live in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, may our lives be about making the name of Jesus known to others who are far from you. Lord, there's so much decay and corrosion in this world of the darkness that we see all around us. And much of that has crept into the hearts of many people. But Father, we know that you are the light in the darkness. You are the one who restores and makes new. And Father, for those that are in the darkness, may we, your people, be those lights that are instruments to lead them into the newness of life. Restoration and reconciliation with God, so that they are no longer enemies of God, but they have been adopted into your family, family of love, family of eternity. Father, would you hear us today as we pray for the needs across our state and across our land? Oh, Father, particularly for those that have been in the line of recent storms and are displaced from their homes, we see that time and time again. Perhaps even some of us have experienced things similar to that. But Father, we pray that your people will be hands and feet. Your people will be prayer warriors and givers for resources to help those in their time of need, all for the sake of pointing them to you. Lord, we pray that same with these backpacks. As these go to the hands of young ones across our state and perhaps even north of our state, oh Father, may these who receive these be blessed by them, especially as they read that story, the gospel story of Jesus that's so placed in each one of these backpacks, as they would spend time in the Bibles that are placed in them as well. Oh, Father, if they don't know you, would you use these to be instruments to reach their hearts, grab them with your grace, that they might come to you for all of eternity to be saved through a relationship with Jesus Christ, no longer living for themselves, but living for you and your glory. Father, would you meet us here now as we worship you? We open our hearts and we give them to you fully, Father, that you can do with us and in us what you desire. Cleanse us. Let's start there, Father. But from there, begin molding us and making us into that person that you purpose for us to be in this world, that we will not leave your work undone. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Savior, you a friend. You are all I'll ever need, Lord. You are. You are every question's answer. You are every reason why. You are moving. You are still, Lord. You are. And you are the Lord on high.
Would you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 98, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? This time, teen kids are now dismissed, and ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Scripture reading comes from the book of Philippians chapter 4 verses 10 through 13. These are the words of Paul. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house this morning, God, and to worship you in song and in word. God, bring your message this morning through your servant John. Empty him of him and fill him with your spirit so that your words may be spoken to your children, God. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity. We thank you for the offering that has already been received and for the offering that will be received. Lord, use these offerings to bless your kingdom, God. May we be servants of you, and may we strive to fulfill your will in our lives, God. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen.
Adam and Eve lived in a perfect relationship with God, their Father in heaven, but also with each other. And they lived in a beautiful place, and they were free to eat any and all the things that they would like there where they were, except one. Well, just one thing God said you cannot have. But though they had everything else, it was this one thing that they didn't have that they wanted, proving that discontentment is a problem that has faced mankind from the very beginning. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan author back in the early to mid 1600s. And he saw this discontentment in his own generation, and he wrote a book about it. And the book is titled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that book, he defines contentment in this way: the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. However, as you and I know, this is not something that a lot of people actually experience, because there's this constant tug of war between contentment and what has become known as the fine art of discontentment, of which we learn at even the youngest ages in this world. More seems to be the word of the day. Always wanting more. I want more. There has to be more. They have it. Why can't I have it? I need more is the mindset that so many live with throughout the days. And we live in one of the most prosperous nations on all the earth. It could be argued that we live in one of the most prosperous times, or the most prosperous time that the world has ever known. And yet, according to at least Discover magazine, Americans are less satisfied today than they were 50 years ago. We have smaller families, but we have bigger houses, and we're less satisfied for education, for health care, for retirement plans. And still, we're less satisfied. We have greater access to information and even communication. We can reach across the world in just a few seconds, and still we're less satisfied. Dissatisfaction continues to grow, and it grows at an alarming rate. On top of all of this, here in America, we even have greater income than we've ever had before. But economists say that so many Americans, most Americans, actually spend more than they make. According to a group called debt.org, the average American is $90,000 in debt. And interestingly enough, I really found this fascinating, that debt in America seems to be based on whatever level of education that a person has. And so what this means, according to this organization at least, is that those people with the highest educations are the ones also with the largest or highest debt. And that's partly because of their student loans. Persons with PhDs, doctorate degrees, their student loans are tremendous. But it's also because, at least in part, because of the lifestyle choices that they make. According to USA Today, and this is not applicable to people based on their education level, this is regardless of education level, but USA Today says that the average American spends $18,000 a year on non-essential things. Things like cable television and buying bottles of water. Now, that number doesn't even include the amount of money that's spent on drugs and alcohol and tobacco products, because there are so many of these kinds of things that are bought illegally that the money cannot truly be traced. Now, with that sort of as an introduction to the message today, I want to reveal to you that I want to talk about today the importance of being content and finding that contentment in the strength that Christ Himself provides for us. This is all about trusting God's plan, at least this message. It's about trusting God's plan. It's about finding comfort in the sovereignty of God Himself. Because as Job said in Job chapter 42, I know that you, as in God, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. Other translations say thwarted. No purpose of God can be thwarted from him. Now let me also get you up to speed, though, on what's happening in our passage from Philippians chapter 4 here. The Apostle Paul has planted this church in Philippi. He did it some years ago. Now, it was a difficult church to plant, and that's an understatement to say that it was difficult for him to do. Any church plant proves to be difficult, but this one was even more so. But it eventually took root, and it began to grow, and it flourished. It prospered, and the Philippian church became a very vibrant church. And Paul had a great relationship with the people there. He really loved them, and they loved him too. In fact, they were largely responsible for supporting him in many ways as he went on and continued with his gospel ministry. In his missionary travels and as he went to plant other churches in other towns, they were instrumental in helping him to be able to do that. Now, some years have gone by, a few years have gone by since the origins of the church at Philippi. But now they are back at it again, supporting, encouraging Paul. They did it primarily through this man named Epaphroditus. Those of you who have been following along with our study, you remember that name from a number of weeks back. But Epaphroditus, he left Philippi and he went to Rome. Paul is in Rome in a jail, house jail, but he's in jail. He's been a Roman prisoner now for probably about 3 years or so, and will still be a prisoner for at least another year, but he doesn't know that at this particular time. All he knows is that he's a prisoner of Rome. And so Epaphroditus, he takes the 800-mile journey from Philippi over to Rome to deliver to Paul a care package, if you will, a gift from the church at Philippi. And Paul's writing now to them to say thank you. However, he's not just saying thank you. He's also writing encouragement back to them and exhortations as well. And he does that particularly in these couple of verses that John read to us a moment ago through three prominent principles that are to be applicable for every single believer, every follower of Christ. Beginning with this one, in verse number 10, we see it. He's saying to them, be connected to God's people. About 10 years, actually, is what has passed since Paul first planted that church in Philippi, when he was thrown in jail as he was beaten because he was a follower of Christ, and many didn't want him there to do what he was doing. Again, the church did begin to take off and actually thrived from that point. And they became great missionary partners with him, evangelistic partners in the gospel work that he was doing. But as the years went by, those first couple of years, they were really close together. But as the years went by, there seems to be some distance that was created between Paul and this church at Philippi. And that doesn't mean that something bad happened. It just means that they just drifted apart, perhaps geographically. Paul was moving on. He was going farther and farther away. And they just really seemed to lose touch. We don't know exactly why they lost touch. Maybe it was because the finance committee, when they were doing their annual budget, somebody just forgot to mention, let's write Paul in as a line item this year. I don't know. Maybe something like that happened. But at the end of verse 10, Paul says it. He said, you lacked opportunity to be able to connect with me. And so maybe they just, again, they just lost track of one another. Maybe the church at Philippi got really busy with doing ministry there in their own town, and they were so focused on that they just really lost sight of Paul. We don't know. Perhaps it was that the economy, there were a couple years where the economy really went down, and a lot of folks in the church, you know, their income was not the same. And so maybe it was all they could do financially just to support the church and the needs of the people right there in the church that they couldn't afford, if you will, to send more money to Paul. We don't know exactly what the case was, but what we do know is that some time went by where they lacked opportunity, but now they're back on track. Now they're reconnecting once again, and they sent him this encouragement, this love, and support with some kind of other resources, perhaps even some monetary resources for him as well. And there's this old saying that goes, maybe you've heard it before too, that if you want to live a happy life, you should start by trying to help someone else. And that's a good start to living the happy life. Because when you produce meaningful connections with the people of God, two things really begin to happen. And that's what we see going on here with Paul. First of all, joy happens. Joy is produced from that. But also encouragement is greatly produced as well. Notice Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again. he says. So part of the joy here is that at last we're reconnecting with the fellowship of one another. Paul's feeling the love and the connection with this fellowship of believers back in Philippi. And that's a great place for the question to really be pondered by any and all of us. And I know that you're here this morning, but there's also many people that are listening online, whether it be through Facebook or next week, they'll hear it through the internet or through the radio rather. All kinds of ways that people will be listening to this message and other messages from our church. But the question that is brought to my mind that I hope that you'll consider this morning as well, or whenever it is that you hear this message, is, are you connected to the family of God? Are you really established in the fellowship of the church? And if so, are you loosely connected or are you firmly attached? Are you so firmly attached with the church, with the body of Christ, that you know this joy of the fellowship that Paul is rejoicing about because there's a connection that's been made between he and the church at Philippi again? And I bring this up because the Bible brings this up. I bring it up because the Bible has a lot to say about the joy that's experienced in the heart of a believer when there's consistent fellowship, not sporadic, but consistent fellowship between the Christian and other Christian believers that make up the church. Because there's so many people that they claim to be believers in Christ, but they don't belong. They don't unite with the fellowship. They don't share in the burdens. They don't share in the prayer life. They don't share in the mission emphasis of the church, the work of the church. They claim to be believers, but they don't do any of these things with God's family, with God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 says it this way, that we should be coming together to worship together, but not just for worshiping, but that we would stir up love and good works among one another. And that brings us to the second part of the results of a meaningful connection when someone establishes that connection with the church. The first is joy, but the second is encouragement. Now, Paul is in jail. I think it would be easy for us to imagine that a little encouragement might go a long way for him since he's a prisoner still, wouldn't you think? And Paul says to them, their care is flourishing. In his own heart, in his ministry now. The word flourish is a word that also means to blossom. It's kind of the picture of a time and losing all of its leaves, having lost its leaves back in the fall, going through the wintertime, just sort of looking like a skeleton. But in springtime, the blossoms begin to happen. There's a sprouting and you see new life coming. And that's what Paul's idea here is that there's new life. There's a vibrancy now between his relationship and them once again. So you see, this reconnection is not just about a care package that Epaphroditus is delivering. Not to mention, though, that it was a tremendous feat for him to go some 800 miles to get this to Paul. But this is about unity in the Christian community. Unity in the family of God. It's about a partnership in missions and evangelism. It's about partnership in prayerfulness, praying for one another, giving and sharing our resources, and sharing, again, in our burdens as well with one another. It's about all the things that encourage Christians and work towards building up a strong church and work towards building up strong families within our homes, but also building up strong disciples in Jesus Christ. And all of this is happening again now because Epaphroditus has brought this gift of love and encouragement into Paul's presence. But let me ask you again, is this what's happening through the kind of connection that you began to experience with the church? Or is it that you're so loosely connected that you don't know this joy of being connected with others in the congregation of God? Because God really does want us, each of us. So for you, it'd be for you to live out this joy and encouragement that comes from being closely, wonderfully engaged with the family of God. Okay, so that's our first principle that Paul gives to us is be connected to God's people. But the second principle that he gives us here is to be content with God's provision. We see this in verses 11 and 12 particularly. And something that I hope that you'll see just glaring out of that particular passage, these two verses, is Paul saying, I just want you to know that if my needs are not met, I'm going to be content with that. my needs are met, I'm certainly content with that. But if my needs are not met, I'm content with that as well. Now, notice that Paul is not saying if his wish list is not met, that he'll still be okay with that. If I don't get what I want, my wish list, I'll still be content. No, that's not what he's saying. He said his needs. He said, even if the necessities of life are not met for me, then I'm going to be content. So let me open up what I hope will be an important emphasis on the point that I think he's making here. And that is this. If we live in a state of discontentment in our mind or our heart, thinking that more is the answer, that I just need someone else in my life, or I just need something else in our life or in my life, then if discontentment is something that is driving our focus, driving our heart, then we're not going to know the difference between what is a need and what is a greed. And if we don't know the difference between a need and a greed, then a discontented heart is going to all of a sudden reveal that our greeds are what we think are our needs. But they're not. They never are. But we'll be so confused in our minds that we'll think that that which we want, that which we are greedy for, that is what our needs really are. But Paul is not confused about what is a want, what is a greed, and what is a need. And so he says, it doesn't matter what my plight is, no matter what my circumstances are, even if my needs are not met, that I will still be content. Another word that's translated for content is contained or satisfied. So Paul is saying, no matter what, I'm going to be satisfied. So while he is grateful for their help, and he's found great encouragement from them, there's a fruitfulness that's really taking place right now, and he's joyful about it. He wants them to know, but hey, listen, church at Philippi, even if you don't, or even if you can't help me anymore, it's okay. I'm going to be okay. Because he is under the authority and the watch care of God the Father. And that's where he rests. And so whatever God wants him to have, he says, I'll have it. If God wants me to have it, then I'll have it. If God doesn't want me to have it, then it will be of no concern to me. I'm not going to fret over it. It's like the psalmist David when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I'm not going to fret or I'm not going to complain because I know that I'm a child of the King. And I know that my Father in heaven has gotten me in his mighty right hand, and no one, nothing can take me out of his hand. Contentment is not due to what we have, but whom we have. Contentment is not about what you have or what you don't have. It's about whom you have or whom you do not have. Paul said, I can be abased. The word abased just means I can be brought down really low. He says, I can be abased really low. I can abound as well. I can go really high. I can be hungry. That's really low. But I can be full as well. I can go really high. Paul's saying life is about this series or a cycle of up and down. It's repetitive in that way. It never stops. There's always going to be this cycle of ups and downs in lives. But he's saying, whether I'm up or whether I'm down, I'm going to be content because I am satisfied with Christ. Now, you might ask, well, what is it? If you don't know about Paul, you might say, well, what is it about this guy that he can say this about the ups of life, but particularly the downs in life, when life is at its worst? Well, Paul grew up abounding. Paul had plenty growing up. Paul was not hungry. He went to private schools. But not only that, he reached a level of status, a level of a certain prominence among the Jewish leadership, particularly of the Pharisees in the Jewish culture. But after he reached that level of prominence, he lost it. When he gave his life to follow Jesus Christ, he lost his status and his prominence with the Jewish leadership. And so he became abased. He became really low. He was jailed on a number of occasions. He was cold. He called to Timothy, or wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, bring my coat. He was in prison when he wrote that. He said, hey, when you come to visit, bring my coat because it is cold. He says, I'm hungry. I know what it's like to have no food. He'd been shipwrecked a number of times. He'd been beaten at the hands of many different people, particularly soldiers along the way, though, and left for dead, even on one occasion. His beaters actually thought that he was dead. And now, even now, as he writes this letter back to encourage the church at Philippi, this book of joy, this letter of joy, we call it, even now, again, he's a Roman soldier or a Roman prisoner in the nation of Rome. But he says of all that, still though, I'm content. I'm satisfied with where my life is right now. Jesus said it in Luke 12:15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. No, a man's life consists of who he is before Christ in his heart. And Paul took that to heart, and so should we. But how did he do it? How did Paul go from living that life of plenty to living a life where he was so abased and still be content through all the suffering that he endured, still being content through all the loss that he endured, still being content and satisfied when so many people had turned their backs on him, abandoned him? He tells us in verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content. So contentment is not a gift. Contentment is not something that you automatically just, it overwhelms you as a child of God as you make your surrender to God. It's not like that at all. This is something that you've got to pursue so that you can grab hold of. You've got to grasp it and make it your very own. Jeremiah Burroughs again, he says, to be well skilled in the mystery of Christian contentment is the duty and excellence of a Christian. Now I want to give you just a couple of tips that I hope will be helpful for you in better learning how to live with contentment if this is something that you've struggled with. Beginning with this one, you've got to avoid comparisons in your life. Whether it's about you as an individual comparing your life to someone else's, whether it's about you comparing your family and what your family has or is planning for or hoping for versus what another family has and is planning for and hoping for, and even your church, not to compare your church to another church, because comparison robs you of contentment. It just takes that away, and as it robs you of being content, it begins to promote envy and covetousness in your life towards others. Someone said that comparison makes finding contentment a million times harder. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said it this way. He said simply, do not dare to compare yourselves to others. It is not wise to do that. Secondly, I think a great learning principle to be content is to not set unreasonable expectations. Some people just expect too much because they feel entitled. But here's the thing about entitlements. Entitlements just something more. And it sets you up for greater disappointment because you're not always going to get the more that you want or that you expect. But also it will do this. If you're entitled or you feel that you're entitled and you set those expectations too high, then it'll begin to steal your thankfulness out of your heart because you won't be able to see the blessings that you already have and you'll lose sight of that. And you will not even be grateful for the goodness and the greatness of God already displayed in your life. But thirdly, we need to develop some godly convictions in our lives. Because contentment is directly related to what you believe about God. Let me bring Job back into the picture one more time, because Job was talking about the sovereignty of God at a time when he had lost his children, he had lost his health, he had lost his livestock and his crops, all of his means for well-being in this world. He had lost it. If anyone could ever say that they had lost everything in this world, it was Job. And this is what Job had to say about the sovereignty of God. Naked I came into the world, naked I will leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was a man that was confident and content in God. And when he experienced these incredible sufferings that he did, these sufferings only proved his faithfulness to that end, that he was confident and he was content in God. And now the final principle that I think that Paul gives us in this text, it's in verse 13. And that is to be confident in God's power. We just saw an illustration of that in Job, but that's the principle here. Be confident in God's power. Now, verse 13 is probably one of the more recognizable verses in all of Scripture. Probably one of the most memorized verses of Scripture. I've heard many people say that this was their favorite verse or their life verse in the Bible. But it's Philippians 4:13 where Paul says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I'm explaining that passage to people, I like to point out that when Paul says, I can do all things, he doesn't put a period there. If there were anything there, it would be a comma, but there's not any punctuation there at all. There's nothing. That means there's a continuous thought happening there. So he says, I can do all things. If you put the period there, it means he's relying on himself. He's saying, hey, I've got the power. But again, there's no period there. I can do all things. Why? How? Because of Christ who gives me strength. So it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about self-righteousness or self-indulgence. It's not about anything having to do with self. It's all about Jesus. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And remember, he's writing this as a prisoner of Rome. And what that means is that he doesn't know if he's going to court tomorrow. He doesn't know if he'll be executed tomorrow or if he might be let free tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean it could be a year or 10 years. He doesn't know. He has no idea. But yet he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In light of the uncertainties, the big unknown factors regarding his own personal care. But remember this statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is something else we might easily miss. But he is building that statement on the platform of the fact that he is already content no matter what his situation is. Because he has God. How many times have you heard it? Perhaps you or I, we've even said it. I can't do that. Our fears tell us that we can't do it. Other people tell us that we can't do it. Maybe something of our past failures comes creeping back into our minds and says, no, you can't do it. And we believe it. We believe, well, I can't quit that sin. I can't walk away from that part of my life. I can't stand up to those people with God's truth. I can't do what God's urging me to do. But yes, you can. Yes, you can. There is no I can't with God. Paul just said it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, it all depends on where your resources lie. If your resources lie in yourself, or if your resources lie in your Savior, the one who can do all things. Corrie ten Boom, I like to reference her. She survived Nazi concentration camp. And she went on to be this incredible example in the Christian world. But she said this, you'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Jesus is all that Paul had. And Paul said, that's enough. I don't need anything else. And so, I'm good to go is what Paul was saying. I'm good to go. In the army, we used to have this phrase. It was called green to green. We had to do it every morning. They'd come over the radio when we were out in the field, and we had to do an account for all of our weapons and all of our equipment. And if you didn't have something right and you weren't ready to move out, you couldn't say you were green to green. But if you were ready to go, you'd say green to green. We're green to green. Good to go. Paul's good to go because he has Christ, and that's all he needs. But how about you, friends? Are you good to go? Are you good to go with only Christ? Are you strong and content in Jesus Christ alone? At the root of dissatisfaction is this never-ending thirst that this world can never satisfy. But so many people have been duped into thinking that, well, just a better job is what I need. If I can just get a better job, things will just work themselves out. If I just had more money, you know, if there was another zero on the end of my paycheck, you know, more money, things would just work itself out. If I just had some cooler friends, or if I had a different house or a different spouse, things would just work out better. I'm glad you didn't laugh at the different spouse partner. But a lot of people do think that way. I can't live like this anymore. I can't do this. And if we don't obtain those things, if we have that kind of mind and we don't obtain those things that we really think will give us more or get us where we might hope that we would be, or when we do get those things and we realize just how dissatisfying they really are, then we start to resort to all kinds of other things. We start to resort to the things like drug abuse and sexual immorality and all kinds of senseless entertainment. But God offers Himself to us through His Son. He offers us the person of Jesus Christ, the one who the Scriptures promise, and the testimony of child of God after child of God throughout the decades and the generations and the centuries and the millennium, that Jesus exceeds the expectations and that Jesus provides for the needs and the cares. That only Christ can provide the satisfaction and the joy that we all really are deeply longing for. Whether we put our finger on that's what we're longing for or not, that may be a different question, but that is the reality. We're all longing for joy and satisfaction, and the Bible is revealing to us, and Paul even more so now, that it is only in Jesus Christ that you will find that joy and satisfaction. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, For He satisfies the longing of our soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Psalm 16:11 says, In Your presence, God, there is fullness and joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, nothing in this universe is able to produce goodness unless it is from the good Creator and His bountiful wellspring of goodness. To state that perhaps more plainly, if it is goodness in life that you are yearning for, that you desire, you must go to the only source of goodness, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. Would you stand today as we begin to prepare for our invitation? And as we stand and our instrumentalists come to play, do you need to put your hope in the sovereignty of God today? Do you need to surrender to the authority and the well-being, the watch care of God? Or maybe you just want to thank God for your blessings today. Maybe you've heard out of all the things that's been said today, God has blessed me. And I am mindful of God's blessings. And today you just want to thank Him for that. But again, and most of all, if you've come to realize that you need to bring your life under the authority and the watch care of God so that you will find strength and content no matter what your circumstances or your plight is, would you come? I'd love to pray with you about that today as we sing our song of invitation.